We are in the book of Daniel this morning. If you'd be turning in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. We've been in a series, for those of you visiting family here this week, we've been in a series for several weeks that we're calling Living Right in an Upside Down World. And we believe that Daniel gives us an example, a testimony, if you will, of someone who overcame the challenges of being tempted or even threatened to conform to the ways of a pagan society, and yet he didn't succumb to it. He stayed strong throughout his life, and he's an example to us. He's a testimony of how we can live out our faith in difficult times, even when the world seems to be upside down. And the book of Daniel itself is highly scrutinized. I don't know of another book in the Bible that receives more scrutiny from an unbelieving world other than maybe the book of Genesis. Probably the book of Genesis has more, but Daniel is highly scrutinized, not because of the stories that we've been looking at so much, as it is the prophecy. Daniel is a book that's really neatly divided. The first six chapters are stories of the life of Daniel. It's kind of a biography. And that's where you get the stories like we've looked at about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Daniel in the lion's den and all of these stories that we've known since we were children. But then you get to chapter 7 and the rest of the book deals with prophecy. And here's the thing. If Daniel really wrote this prophecy, and I believe he did, around 530 BC, it's not just a garden variety prophecy. This is a prophecy for the history of the world from the time of Daniel to the end of the world. If he really wrote that when he did, then it is the most amazing prophecy that has ever been written. You know, I know a lot of people are curious about prophecy. Even non-Christians sometimes like to look, and sometimes they'll look at ancient people like Nostradamus, or maybe even people like Gene Dixon, and they'll think about prophecy. This is an amazing prophecy. This is God's word. This is God's prophecy for people. And so I believe that it's still dealing with how to live right in an upside down world. The first six chapters show us by example how to live courageously. And the last six chapters give us confidence and hope to live out our faith in a world that is really upside down. We're going to really talk about chapter 7 today, all of it, but I want to just get a sense of the text. And so I'd like to read just two verses today before we get into the text and talk about what Daniel writes about in chapter 7. But again, this is prophetic, great prophecy. And Daniel speaks about, he summarizes it in verse 15. So I'd like to just read verse 15 and 16, and then we'll talk about history being his story, meaning Jesus Christ. Daniel writes in verse 15, "As for me, Daniel, my spirit was deeply distressed within me, and the visions in my mind terrified me." We're going to talk about those visions in just a moment. "I approached one of those who were standing by and asked him the true meaning of all this. So he let me know the interpretation of these things." And that's what I want you to know. God let Daniel know the interpretation of these things. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time we've had to worship today. It's been a sweet time of worship and fellowship. God, I know that you've been pleased, and we know that you inhabit the praises of your people. God, now we turn to your word, and we've been in this series in the book of Daniel, and we have seen that Daniel has been a champion of courage and faith and just excellence. And now, Lord, we believe that you have given him a word of prophecy beyond any other. And it helps us to understand difficult days and confusing days. It helps us to understand how we can get on the right track and how we can live courageously. Really, it's a foreshadowing of the gospel that we preach and we believe and we try to put out for people every Sunday. So help us to hear your word today. Prophecy can be confusing sometimes. Sometimes it can seem like it's over our heads. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us today. Help us to hear the word through your Holy Spirit. Not just me up here speaking or sharing, but your Spirit speaking to us. Lord, help us to make decisions that we need to make. God, we've come to this holiday weekend and we've got plans, but help us just to put everything else out of our mind right now and focus on You and Your Word so that we can glorify You and honor You and so that we can draw near to You through the power and the resurrection of Your precious Son. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the famous phrases in this section about the prophecies is the 70 weeks of Daniel. The 70 weeks of Daniel is found in chapter 9. And one of the tricks about preaching through this is I don't think it's a wise idea to spend 70 weeks in Daniel. All right? And so we're not going to do that. We are going to work through this pretty quickly. I want you to see the broader themes, but I believe it's important that we preach and teach prophecy because it's important for our worldview. Remember, we've got that worldview conference coming up next month in October, the 15th and 16th. And I want my church, it's God's church, but I want the church that God has allowed me to shepherd to have a biblical worldview. And you're going to have some awesome speakers come to Lebanon, Missouri, some nationally renowned speakers who will be here October 15th and 16th. So talk it up. Invite your friends. We want people from the region to come. And certainly you can get tickets today. They're available in the Welcome Center if you want to come to this event. Very affordable. $15 a day for Saturday or for Sunday in a standalone, or $25 for the two-day conference. But we want you to have a biblical worldview. But we get into this text today, back up into verse 1, and we're actually going backwards chronologically. Daniel says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Well, if you remember, there was a story about that a couple chapters ago where Belshazzar was in charge and he threw a big party. And remember what happened? That's where the handwriting was on the wall. And there was a mysterious hand that wrote something that he couldn't discern and none of the wise men could discern. And remember, Daniel prophesied what it meant, that his days were numbered, and because of disobedience and pride and arrogance, he would fall. And sure enough, that very night, Cyrus the Great and the Persian army overtook Babylon, and the Babylonian Empire was overthrown. Now we go back to the first year of Belshazzar. He's the son of Nabonidus. He's the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, who we've read about earlier. And so it's the first year that he is in power. So he's going back in time, and Daniel is reflecting on some visions, or specifically a dream that God gave to him. And notice, let's just quickly recount this dream. Notice in verse 2, in my vision at night I was watching, and suddenly the four winds of heaven stirred up the great sea. Now what that means, oftentimes when you read the sea or the ocean and a stirring of the ocean in the Bible, that's just a reference or a symbol of God stirring up people, a great sea of people. All of the peoples of the earth are considered like an ocean or like the sea being stirred. And that's what Daniel is seeing here. And out of this great sea, verse 3 says, four beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. And you'll note in verse 4 that one came as a lion. It looked like a lion with wings. And then a second was a ferocious bear that was kind of raised up on one side, and there were three ribs in the mouth of this bear. Verse 6 talks about a third, which was a leopard with four wings and four heads. And then this last beast Daniel writes about was unidentifiable. He had never seen anything like it. It was an undefinable beast and more terrible than all the others. And it had iron claws and 10 horns on its head. Now stay with me. He's going to interpret all this. Don't freak out. Then in verse 8, Daniel says another horn appears, an 11th horn. And this horn conquered the other 10 horns and became the leader undisputedly. And it began to boast of power and arrogance and literally blasphemed God and persecuted the saints. Finally, in verse 11 and 12, this fourth beast is destroyed. Thrones are set up and the Ancient of Days is mentioned. That's the first time God is described as the Ancient of Days in the Bible. And the thrones are set up. And this fourth terrible beast is cast into burning flames. And then we read in verse 13, Daniel sees what undoubtedly is Jesus Christ. Here's Jesus in the Old Testament, the Son of Man, a term that referred to the Messiah. coming down to earth in power and glory to set up his kingdom on earth. This is what Daniel saw. He was frightened by it. He was disturbed by it. What in the world did Daniel see in this dream? This sea and these beasts and these ten horns and the little horn and the Ancient of Days and the arrogant words and the judgment and the Son of Man and the kingdom of earth. What did Daniel see? Well, I believe that God was trying to show Daniel three things. Three things that he was trying to show him. And yes, there is relevance for us today. And I'm going to bring that out at the end of the message. Number one, God let Daniel know that he is in control. Remember, we've talked about throughout this section, or this series of messages, that the main theme of the book of Daniel is God is sovereign. He's in control. Nothing slips by him. Nothing is happening beyond his watch. And God is letting Daniel know that he is in control of human history. God understands and knows and recognizes human history. And so, now I want you to remember back to a previous message, okay? Think back to the message I preached in chapter 2. Remember what happened in chapter 2 when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream? And we talked about how dreams can be pretty funky and how they can really freak us out. And he didn't understand his dream. And he wasn't a very nice guy at that time. Later on he changed. He had a life-changing experience. But Daniel was the only one who was able to interpret his dream. And he didn't even tell Daniel what the dream was about. Daniel told him exactly what he dreamed, and then he told him what it meant. And the king was amazed by that. And he didn't change his life at that point, but he was amazed by that. Well, remember in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, there was a big, huge statue that had four parts to it. Remember, there was a head of gold, and then there was a chest of silver, the midsection of bronze, and then the last part, the legs were of iron, and the feet were of iron and clay. And we understood through Daniel that this statue represented four great empires. Daniel prophesied that there will be four great empires in human history. And now, in this dream he's having in chapter 7, he is envisioning four great empires once again. That's what God says to him. Notice with me again where it says that verse 17, these huge beasts, four in number, are four kings who will rise from the earth. Verse 18 says, but the holy ones of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever, yes, forever and ever. So Daniel is envisioning in his dream the same four kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream back in chapter 2. Now let's put them up on the screen just to help everybody stay focused, okay? I got to go through this, and we're going to have some stuff that's relevant for us, but listen to this. Four kingdoms that Daniel saw and Nebuchadnezzar saw. Can you put them up on the screen, guys? There we go. The first one was Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, 612 to 539 BC. Now, interestingly, Nebuchadnezzar saw it as a head of gold. Daniel later saw it as a lion. He's describing it as a lion. Did you know that the symbol for Babylon was the lion? And what about these wings, these wings that are clipped? Notice back in the text. Let me go back there for just a second. It talks about this first beast, and it was like a lion that had eagle's wings. And I continued watching until its wings were torn off. It was lifted up from the ground, set on its feet like a man, and given a human mind. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind for a period of time because of his arrogance, and he lived like an animal out in the wild? But God restored him, and he gave praise to God, and I believe he had a life-changing experience. I believe this is Babylon. Daniel sees Babylon as a lion. Then the second one is Medo-Persia. Cyrus the Great conquered Babylon. We've studied that already. And it was the chest and the arms of silver in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But Daniel saw a bear. And he saw a bear that was lifted up on one end because it was two empires. The Medes and the Persians. And the Persians were stronger than the Medes. And the three ribs that were in its mouth, I believe, were three conquered kingdoms that were conquered in the reign of this power. One of them was Babylon. Then the third one was Greece. And the ruler, the powerful king who led this empire was Alexander the Great. And so we see the bronze that Nebuchadnezzar saw, but Daniel saw a leopard. And that just basically represents how quickly Alexander the Great conquered the world, the known world at that time. He was a brilliant leader and he conquered the world quickly. When it says the leopard had four wings and four heads, well, something else to know historically about Alexander the Great is he died prematurely. I think he was 32 or 33 years old when he died. And there were four generals who took control of this great empire. And these four generals, I won't bore you with their names, later on led to the end of this empire and the founding of the Roman Empire in 63 BC. With legs of iron, according to the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and feet of iron and clay. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But Daniel saw this undescribable beast that he'd never seen before, with the iron teeth and the iron and the horns. Now, I've got a question for you. Hopefully you're following me so far. Nobody's asleep yet. Why in the world did Daniel see this vision as beasts and Nebuchadnezzar saw a statue? Are you an inquiring mind? Does that make you curious? Why in the world did they see two different visions? Well, I believe that, and I didn't get this on my own, I've studied this, I believe that Nebuchadnezzar's dream shows us the empires like man sees them. He was dreaming with man-centered humanistic thinking. Hence the gold at the top and the silver and bronze, the majesty of man's achievement and man's accomplishment. Beautiful, highly valued, deserving of praise. Nebuchadnezzar was seeing man's accomplishments from man's point of view. But then when Daniel turns around and sees the same thing in his dream, he's a godly man. He's a God-fearer. Remember, he prays three times a day, and he sees the empires like God sees them. Folks, God sees beyond the glitter of the world. God sees the depravity of the human heart. He sees the nature inside of us to conquer and kill. And God sees a succession of world empires that are built on immorality and greed and violence. And I think what we have to learn from this is, don't put your trust in the kingdoms of the world. Don't put your trust in corporations and careers and companies. Hey, listen, there's nothing wrong with that. And we've all got to make a living. And it's good. It's fine if you're successful. But live with a biblical-centered worldview. These kingdoms, they're going to come and they're going to go. They're going to rise and they're going to fall. Use the world, but don't fall in love with it. I think that's what Daniel would say to us today if he were here. So I guess what we would say is God is not surprised or awed by any human empire. He's not manipulated. He's not intimidated. He isn't fooled or frightened by the massive armies or the hanging gardens or the great walls. He knows the heart of man. He allows men to rise up and he brings them down. He is the king. And he knows when there's evil going on, and he has given us the principle of reaping and sowing. You sow what you reap and you reap what you sow. And the same thing is true today in our political world. And it's true in our economic world. And it's in every field and every human endeavor. God isn't surprised. And the lion rises up only to be defeated by the bear, who falls to the leopard, who is crushed by an unnamed beast. Folks, this is the history of the world. Unless we get too smug about the United States, and I love America. Folks, America is not beyond the reach of God. And we'd better be praying for revival, because this country could indeed fall. This is the history of humanity. Excuse me, I'm going to get a drink just for a second here. I apologize. All right, thank you. All right, point number two, as we look on in chapter 7. I believe that God is letting Daniel know that he is in control of the last great empire. We've talked about these four, and you've looked up there on the screen, and they all are ancient history to us, right? I mean, the 1950s are ancient history to a lot of us, but that's really going back there to the BC years. Let's talk for a minute about this last great empire, all right? Daniel sheds some fascinating light on this fourth and final human empire, which we know is the Roman Empire. Look at verse 19, back in the text. Then, he says, I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, the one that was different from all the others, extremely terrifying, with iron teeth and bronze claws. And he says in verse 20, I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head, and about the other horns that came up, before which three fell. The horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke arrogantly. Now, I'm not John Frazier, so I'm not going to bore you with a lot of world history here right now. But we all know, and I had it up there on the screen, that the Roman Empire lasted until about 476 AD. And at that point, no one conquered the empire. Really, the empire just kind of came apart. Basically, what happened is the empire collapsed because of moral depravity and because they couldn't keep all of the constituents together. So it was never really overtaken, but the remnants of the empire remained. And from time to time, they would rise up in various forms in the subsequent centuries. Think about the Holy Roman Empire and the Crusades. Later, there were nation states throughout Europe. And even today, there are the modern nations of Europe and the Mediterranean basin. So no nation conquered, no kingdom conquered this fourth empire. And I believe that you could even make a case that we're still in the general period. If there's only four world empires, according to Daniel, we're still in the general period of this fourth beast. And so I want to direct your attention not necessarily to the legs of iron, but to the feet, which Nebuchadnezzar saw were mixed with iron and clay, meaning some were weak and some were strong. And then there's this mention of the 10 horns, which I think correspond to the 10 toes that were on the feet of the statue that he saw. I believe that basically 10 kings are going to arise in this fourth kingdom at the end of time. Daniel's talking about the end of time when he prophesies here. He's seeing the last days on earth. And he's talking about these 10 horns, which are 10 kingdoms or 10 rulers or leaders that are going to be somehow related to the territory of the old Roman Empire. Now, some people, I think, go way overboard on this, and they try to look at the European Union, and that was fine when there were 8 or 9 or 10 in there, but there's a lot more than that now. The Bible doesn't specify, and we shouldn't be too specific either. But generally, there's going to be a coalition coming out of this region at the end of time, just before Christ returns. How or what it looks like, I'm not really sure, and I'm not going to speculate up here. But listen, from these 10, there will be one king who will ultimately rise to power. Daniel writes about it in verse 21, this little horn. And he's going to become more visible, he's going to become a leader, and it's going to become clear right before Christ returns to earth that he is the one in charge. This person is commonly known as the Antichrist. Daniel doesn't call him the Antichrist here, but later on in New Testament writing, that's exactly what he's called. And so in verse 21, Daniel writes about this new arrogant person in 20 and 21. The horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke arrogantly. And as I was watching verse 21, he says, this horn waged war against the holy ones and was prevailing over them until the Ancient of Days arrived and a judgment was given in favor of the holy ones. For the time had come and the ones took possession of the kingdom. You see, this king, this Antichrist, is going to be an arrogant man. He's going to attack the saints, Christians, believers, and the people of God, and he's going to blaspheme God. What Daniel writes corresponds with the book of Revelation. Again, we don't have time to talk about that today, but if you study the book of Revelation, specifically chapters 13 to 19, you can read about this time. It's the same time being described. A time in human history that'll be worse than any other time in human history as this Antichrist rules the world and comes to power. And verse 25 in this text today talks about how he's going to go about attacking the moral and religious foundations of society. And not only that, when he comes to power, the world is going to be an upside down world. I'm just saying that's what it says in this text, in this passage in prophecy. Verse 25, it says, he will intend to change religious festivals and laws, and the holy ones will be handed over to him. Look at this, for time, times, and half a time. You see that phrase repeatedly in the prophecies of Daniel, and it refers to years. Times refers to a period of years. 3.5 years specifically. And it could be mentioned in number of days, or in the New Testament, it's talked about there's a 7-year period of tribulation, and halfway in that period of tribulation is when the Antichrist double crosses the Jewish people, takes over the temple, and that's when, for lack of a better word, all hell breaks loose on earth. It really does. And so this king will be arrogant. He will attack and he will blaspheme God. And the saints will be handed over to him, it says, for this 3.5-year period. But as horrible as that sounds, folks, God wants you to know that it's temporary. And that's the third and final thing God wants you to know today. God let Daniel know that he is in control of the kingdom that is to come. There's a kingdom that's to come. And folks, when you read this passage and when you read the book of Revelation, you come to the same conclusion. Just when it looks like all is lost, just like when it looks like evil has won and God has been destroyed, God sends his son back and God sends a mighty army and he destroys this beast, this Antichrist, and he takes over what is rightfully his, rule and reign on this earth. And so Jesus Christ is the king who will defeat the Antichrist. He's that stone that Nebuchadnezzar saw in chapter 2 that came in that rock that was not cut by human hands and destroyed that statue. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. Do you know, this is interesting. Prior to Jesus' crucifixion, he stood before several tribunals and he stood before the high priest in one of those courts, and the high priest just asked him point blank. He said, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Blessed One?" And do you know that Jesus answered him by quoting Daniel, this very passage, verse 13? First he said, "I am." He used one of those "I am" statements. But second he said, "And you shall see," this is verse 13, "the Son of Man sitting at the right hand in power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Folks, I believe that's what got Jesus crucified above all else. All he had to do was say no or give some type of vague answer. But this man, when he heard that, he said, "Then what further need do we have? He must be crucified. He must be put to death." And so he answered by quoting Daniel verse 13. And the story of the great battle also is found in Revelation in chapter 19. I won't take time to turn there now, but the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together in the place called Armageddon to make war against the saints and the people of God. And Jesus, by the word of his mouth, defeats them. It's not a battle. It's over before it ever starts. And not only that, but those, the beast and the worshippers of images, the two of them are thrown alive into the fiery lake that burns with sulfur. This is the battle of Armageddon. And so the cool part about it is the saints of God will inherit the kingdom and they will reign with Christ. This is the 1,000-year reign that is written about in Revelation. Daniel describes it here in the Old Testament. So the end of the story is the best news of all. Not necessarily for unbelievers, but for believers. Jesus Christ wins in the end, and those who are joined with him by faith will rule and reign with him, according to Daniel 7 and according to Revelation chapters 19 and 20. Now, I walked you through a very difficult prophecy, and hopefully I kept you attentive and tuned. I tried my best. But you're probably thinking right now, so what does this have to do with me? How does this apply to my life today? And I believe there are 6 things we need to recognize, all right, as Christians. 6 things we need to recognize. This isn't on your listening sheet. It's fill in the blank. But you might want to jot these down if you want to. You don't have to. But 6 things to recognize. Number 1 is just simply recognize the need to walk humbly with God. Recognize your need to walk humbly with God. There is never a time where we shouldn't walk humbly. Folks, we see darkly and dimly. We're just human beings with flawed natures, and we're like sheep, and we're prone to wander and wander astray. And Jesus warned us in Matthew 24 to be aware of false Christs and counterfeits. And in the last days, he says there's going to be many spiritual counterfeits who will lead many astray. How can we move any other way than humbly? God sees through all the smoke and mirrors of humanity. Human prosperity and accomplishment. He is sovereign over all. That's why it says in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, "Mankind, he has told you what is good. And what is it the Lord requires of you? To act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God." So just recognize that we must walk humbly. Number 2, we need to recognize that human history is coming to a terrible climax with the future reign of the Antichrist. Folks, that's how it all comes down at the end. Now, I don't know when it's going to happen. It may not happen in my lifetime. It may not happen in your lifetime. It may not happen for a number of years. But even if we don't know when the final fulfillment will come, we do know that we live in an age called the last days. Because what did John write in 1 John chapter 2? He says the spirit of the Antichrist is the spirit of this age. And folks, I don't believe the world is going to get to be a better and better place. I believe it's going to get more and more close to fulfilling this terrible era of the Antichrist. Think about it. It's the logical conclusion with humanism. When you take God and the Bible out of the public arena, out of schools and out of courts and out of the government, it's the logical conclusion. When there's a vacuum or a void, people are going to look for something. And the Antichrist rises. Because, listen to this, when you dispense with God, humanity will fill it with something else. And we're filling it with something so sinister today that we need to be on our knees as a nation and get back to God in this country. The little horn arises because he promises to unite the nations. He promises to bring peace and security and economic wealth. And all he does is bring a reign of terror and bloodshed. And so I think that each succeeding beast leads us up to this last beast. Just recognize the terrible climax of human history. Thirdly, recognize that there will be an increasing hostility to Christians and resistance to the gospel. That's why we're preaching this series about living in an upside down world. You know, no one can read Daniel's story without being impressed about how he stood strong and courageous throughout this time, the times in which he lived. Folks, I hate to tell you, but nothing has changed since then. Anytime you take a stand for Christ, anytime you try to live by the Spirit of God, the world will not only notice, but the world is going to hate you. It's what Jesus said in chapter 15 of the book of John. He said, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. So just understand there's going to be increasing hostility and resistance as we get closer to the end of time. Thirdly, recognize that there will be an increasing rejection of traditional morality. We read that in verse 25 where it talks about how he tried to change the laws and the I'm going to go back up to verse 25. It says the laws and the religious festivals. There's a change right now. In our society today, right is considered wrong and wrong is considered right. And that's why I got this title of living in an upside down world. And so we understand that in this worldview that leaves God out, the world is going to get worse and it's going to get less moral and more evil. And brace yourselves. It's going to get worse before it gets better. And that's the news that we get from this prophecy in the Bible. Number five, recognize that it will appear that evil has won. There's going to be times, and even if we're not in the last days right now as far as that 7-year tribulation, it's going to appear like evil has won. And there will be preliminary victories from the forces of evil. But understand that looks can be deceiving, and that's not the truth. Because we need to recognize finally that God can and does intervene in human history. This is wonderful news for believers, terrible news for everyone else. You know, people say today, where is all this that you're talking about? Even Peter talked about, where is the promise of his coming? And nothing ever changes. You know what? God is patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. But there is coming a day where God will say, enough is enough. And just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. So, even though there are many things that happen all around us that don't make any sense, we can rest in the thought that God is working out His plan step by step. Trust in the sovereign rule of God. Believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is a foreshadowing of Jesus. Even though the Antichrist will rule the world for a short period of time, just like Nebuchadnezzar did, just like Cyrus the Great did, just like Alexander the Great did, when Jesus Christ comes back, He will put down all human reign and rule, and He will reign and rule on earth. Be ready for His coming. Be ready by believing in Him. You know, I find great encouragement in this, not because these times are going to be so easy to go through, but because I know the rock of my salvation. I know who I believe on, and I believe that He is able to keep that which He has promised and given to me until He accomplishes that task. So I just want to ask you as we close out today, where will you be when the stone that is unhewed by human hands hits the statue and destroys it. Where will you be when the rock of our salvation returns for His second coming? Will you be placing your life on the stone or the rock of His salvation, or will it be on the sand? Will it be on the rock of ages, on the Lord Jesus Christ? You can know Him today. You can take confidence in Him. You can stand for Him today. Because even though human history is difficult and tragic at times, Jesus Christ reigns and rules. And He is in charge of all human history. Let's pray.